So last week we covered the Day of Atonement. What a wonderful they're running out of here. The Day of Atonement, and how wonderful that we have a scapegoat. Not only a scapegoat, you know, it talked about two goats there. The one goat being the one that the sin took its life. It was the sacrificial goat. And what a wonderful picture of Jesus in those two goats. One being the sacrificial goat and one being the one that carried the scapegoat, that carried the sin of the nation upon itself out into the wilderness, into a deserted place that was probably a valley of sorts, that sin would stay there and not come back to that nation or that people. And what a wonderful testimony to us that we would take our sin and put it, you know, Jesus already died for our sins, so, you know, and He is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial one that went to the cross. And what a wonderful God He is, that He would take upon ourselves them sins. And we don't have to allow the enemy to make us feel like we're nothing, in a sense of that we're guilty of this sin, because God has taken that sin from us. We don't have to battle with sin. You know, so many Christians, they continue to battle with sin, but God says, I am the scapegoat. I am the one that takes it out into the wilderness. You know, He says that He forgets about our sin. You know, He takes it and He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. And if there's any fault of our God, is that He is forgetful of our sin. That's the only fault He has, and it's wonderful. You know, that He forgets our sin, you know. It's a marvelous thing that He does. So tonight we're going to talk on, we're going to look through this 17th chapter of Leviticus. Speaking of the sanctity of the blood there. And one of the things, so here's something that you will notice throughout this chapter. There's always seemingly repeats, you know, as the Lord goes through many of these chapters previously. There were certain things that He would repeat over again. And actually, He repeats things in this chapter that He said in other chapters. Why is that? Well, I think He wants to hit it home for us. He wants to get us to understand. You know, one of the things that I see here that in chapter 16 He would say is His statutes were forever, you know, and He'll mention that again in this chapter. One of the things that stands out to me was whatever man of the house of Israel or of the stranger who dwelt among you, you find that statement in verses 3, 8, 10, and 13. And then it continues with the definition of the sin and the prescribed punishment for that sin. And we'll see the prescribed punishment was to be cut off. That could mean a few different things, right? It could mean that they were cut off from the fellowship of God. It could mean that they were cut off from the nation of Israel because of their sin. It could mean that they were cut off, you know, from life. And some definitions of that we'll see here. Generally, it would close with an additional reason why it is important to obey the law of the Lord. This chapter also explains the special significance of the blood in the sacrifice. Rather than the implications that it has on the priest, this chapter would focus on the mistakes of man, of the common man. It wasn't so much just the priest now. This is the common man. And there's a hinge here in the chapter, or in this book. There's a hinge. And this is the hinge. This chapter is the hinge. You know, because before, it contained all the ritual regulations of the public life or the worship of the Lord. And now, it would, from chapters 18 through 25 here, we'll see it becomes personal or private affairs of the individuals, and it will deal with that. So it's a hinge chapter for us. And it's interesting that this hinge chapter decides that the Lord decides to speak about the blood of the sacrifices. The blood of animals, you know, even those that we hunt, we'll see those as well. What is the blood, you know, and hopefully we'll get into that a little bit. And certainly, as we finish this chapter, and it's a short chapter, it's only 16 verses, but hopefully as we finish it, we can provide some application to it, right? It's not just about, well, these animals are sacrificed, are they strangled, you know, and blood drained out of them and all this stuff about blood, but there's application for us and we should be able to see that. So verse 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying." So, right away, this is not Moses standing up on his pedestal and being a man of authority. Right? This is God using an individual that has decided to follow Jesus, and he uses him to mediate his voice to the people and to Aaron. You know, and we've said this before, but Moses is a type of Christ, right? He is the mediator of the children of Israel to God. And God would work through Moses in order to command. So this isn't Moses' words. This is God's command to Israel. And it goes on and it says, saying, "Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp and who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of the blood shed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people." So that there he goes. He's going to be cut off from his people, meaning the people of Israel, his people, the Jewish nation. "To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer the sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generation." I like that. Throughout their generation, a statute forever. It should be something that they never do. They never sacrifice to the demons of the world. So the law here would prohibit them from sacrificing outside the tabernacle. If slaughtered in the wilderness, it was considered outside the boundaries of God. And you know, there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this. Because remember what the sacrifices and offerings were for. They were, for one, to bring the people of God to worship. Right? The tabernacle was set up because of God's holiness and His willingness and wanting to just commune with us, or them, the nation of Israel. It was a place in which they would come into. They knew that they could come into that place and worship God. And God said, I don't want you to be on the outskirts. You know, I think of people today. How many people have you talked to and they say, I'm a Christian. And oh, wow, that's cool. Where do you fellowship? They go, oh, I don't fellowship anywhere. I'm just, me and God, we're like this. You know. It's right here, man, right here. And so, they're on the outskirts. They're on the outside boundaries. And God says, no, I want to, the scripture is pretty clear, do not forsake the fellowship of the saints, right? Why is that? Well, we should be encouraging to each other, right? I don't know about you, but it's fun to worship the Lord. Right? It's fun to come together and just worship the Lord. I don't know, I just enjoy it. You know, so often when I'm on call, it's such a depressing weekend for me. Because I'm thinking to myself, I can't make it to church on time, or I can't teach, or I can't be in fellowship with the saints, and I don't know how people do it. I don't know how people wake up and go, hey, you know, I don't know, I don't think I'm going to church today. Maybe I'll go today. I don't think I'll go. Is that how we worship the Lord? I don't think so. I think God wants us not to fall in prey of that we're outside them boundaries. We've kind of forgotten about them. You know, it was that they were supposed to bring their sacrifices right to the door of the tabernacle. So that they could, remember, it was a place to prepare for worship, that gate there, right, that they would come through and offer that sacrifice, that offering to the Lord. If one was to want to eat the sacrifice, they would bring it as a peace offering to the Lord. Remember the peace offering. It was the closest thing that they have to our communion, right? Because they would sacrifice, and it was one of the sacrifices that the common people, the laymen, could actually take and fellowship around, you know, share together. See, they were supposed to bring in their peace offering, and then the Lord would permit them to eat it. But the first step for them was to bring it in to that tabernacle. There in the tabernacle, the priest would sacrifice in the proper way, sprinkle the blood, burn the fat, and then they would receive back from the Lord. So why didn't the Lord want them to sacrifice on the outside of the boundaries that he had put up there, the tabernacle? I think one of the reasons was he didn't want us to miss out on his blessings. Because I think if we're willing to come in and worship the Lord, he is so willing to give back to us. And I'm not talking monetary. I'm talking blessings from heaven, right? This goes beyond just, well, do I have the best job? Has God blessed me with the best job? Am I favored in that, you know? Does my bank account grow, right? This blessing is that God is willing to use us. He's willing to pour into us. He's willing to have His Spirit live within this tabernacle. I think if we really think about it and we maybe challenged ourselves, we would recognize that we often sacrifice to the world more than we sacrifice to the Lord. I've been writing this business case at work, and sometimes business cases are tough because you want to make sure that you account for everything. You want to make sure that you've dotted the I's and you've answered all the questions that all the VPs are going to ask you. And you're so involved with it and you so much want to make it right that you spend ample, lots and lots of time actually on it. And it draws you down and it tires you out. This week the Lord challenged me and said, Fred, how much time have you sacrificed for that thing that's going to burn? So today I kind of said, you know what, it is what it is. They either accept it or they don't. You know. They did accept it, it seems. But my challenge from the Lord was, Fred, how do you do that for me? Are you sacrificial for me? I always love that verse that Paul would say to the Romans in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. What's acceptable to the Lord? Isn't that what Leviticus is all about, holiness? It's about the holiness of God. That's about how wonderful our God is, how perfect He is, and what's acceptable. That we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means, yes, we are living. Right? And we'll find out that the blood is the life. Right? That's what carries life. The blood is life. Right? And it says if we're living, well, that blood, and we'll get to it, that Jesus even says, I want you to drink my blood. That's His life. He wants us to partake in His life. Right? That's the living part of us. The dead part of us is the sacrifice. We're the sacrifice. We're the ones that say, we're going to lay our lives down for You, Lord. Right? We are fully committed to You, Lord. No matter what the circumstances are. And I want to be holy. I want to be holy. I want to be separated from the world. I don't want to worship the demons, Lord. I don't want to worship the world, Lord. I want to worship You. Reasonable service. That's reasonable. The one thing that phrase reasonable doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that it is ordinary. It is just, we'll just give it whatever. Reasonable to the Lord is holiness. That's reasonable. Reasonable to the Lord is sacrificial. Reasonable to the Lord is that we crucify ourselves daily, as Paul would suggest. That we lay down our lives for Him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I think the renewing of our mind needs to be in His Word. It's got to be in His Word. That's what's got to transform us. If the world is transforming us, we're in trouble. If God's Word is transforming us, then we can reasonably serve Him. It's acceptable. And that is His will for us. In verse 4 there it says, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. The guilt of the shed blood shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man will be cut off from among his people. Shows the penalty of not following the law. In other words, the offense here is considered as bad as murder. In verse 5 through 7, the motive of the law is spoke of. It says, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priests, and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. It should be something that is sweet to the Lord. It is to bring sweetness to the Lord. We're to bring sweetness to the Lord. You know, that sweet aroma. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. That's the first thing. It was, you know, the motive here of the law was to prevent sacrifices to demons. And on the other hand, it was also to provide sacrifice unto the Lord, to worship the Lord. After whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever throughout their generation. Secondly, it was for them to remember the atonement, the day of atonement, the scapegoat. Right? For us, it's to remember Jesus that was sent into the wilderness, never to return. In Exodus 22:20, we're reminded that he says, he who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. That should resound for us, even though the Lord probably will not strike us down in a sense, that we are destroyed. We are destroyed when we don't give the Lord honor. Right? We are destroyed in our relationship with him. When we don't give the Lord our sacrifice, if we are not being a living sacrifice for the Lord, in a sense, we are destroyed because our relationship with the Lord is not correct. It's not right. This law was only effective for those that lived next to the tabernacle. As Israel would settle around Jerusalem and in those parts there, this wouldn't no longer be feasible. You know, as they spread out and settled, it wouldn't be feasible to insist that killing be restricted, the killing of the sacrifice be restricted to the tabernacle. And so in the book of Deuteronomy 12, verse 20, it says, and when the Lord your God enlarged your borders, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you shall slaughter from the herd and from the flock which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you. And you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. He gave them a way out here. But see, I think it's important when we think of why did God want the sacrifice at this time. He was laying down the law and he said, I want the sacrifices brought to the tabernacle to be sacrificed, to be killed and put on the altar. Why was that? I think it was to keep the unity together, to keep the people together. It wasn't to give an excuse. I'll just stay home, watch the televangelists. Right? I'll just watch TV instead. It wasn't to give them an excuse to stay away. Because it's so easy to get strayed away from the Lord. In the 23rd verse of that same chapter, of chapter 12, it says, "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood." The blood is the life. And of course, it'll go on in Leviticus here. Verse 10 or 11, it'll say the same thing. The blood is the life. That you may not eat the life with the meat. Verse 8, "Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and do not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, the man shall be cut off from among his people." The law here dealt with types of sacrifices, which the people may have been tempted to perform, I guess, outside the tabernacle. And the reason why God didn't want to, kind of, we've already talked about, that He didn't want them to offer to demons. He didn't want them to, their sacrifice to be offered up to the demons. Such as us, He doesn't want us to offer our sacrifice to the world, right? And we can look at the outside of the tabernacle there as the world. In a sense, outside the will of the Lord. And the other reason was that it was a worship to the Lord. And if they didn't do that, there was a consequence. And the consequence there is found in verse 9, cut off from among the people. Interesting here is that it was the first portion of that verse, whatever man of the house of Israel, or, as we stated before, this is stated several times throughout this chapter, or of the stranger who dwells among them. There was people that dwelt among Israel because of the blessing of the Lord. Because they saw that there was a blessing of the Lord, a protection for that people. Just as people hang out with us sometimes that aren't Christians. They see something different about us. Right? Or they should. That we're different. Peculiar people. But they understand that there is a certain blessing there. That we have a blessing. Interesting here is that the Lord allows the stranger to be accepted into that fold. But it also gives Israel a reminder that they were once strangers. That they were once strangers in the land. If we remember right back in Exodus 23, they were in the land of Egypt and they were considered strangers there. We're kind of considered strangers here. Right? We're aliens in a sense. However, what you'll find here is that they were to conform. They were to conform. They would go through the Day of Atonement with Israel. They would practice the Sabbath with Israel. And they wouldn't be allowed to worship foreign gods. It's interesting because as we look at this, we probably would say, yeah, I totally, that's pretty cool, that God would set up a nation, yet He would allow strangers, maybe the unsaved, right, to be amongst them. by His mercy, He would allow them to be in the midst of His kids. He wouldn't punish them there. But He would allow them to see the life of Israel. He would allow them to see their God at work. Right? They would be allowed, in a sense, to see the tabernacle there. They would be allowed to go through the Day of Atonement, practice the Sabbath. They would be probably allowed to even see the pillar over the top of the tabernacle. Right? And I think of today as we are in the world, and God has allowed certain people to be in our midst, for us to be an example of Him. See, that's really what Israel was to these strangers. They were a witness of who God was. You know, here in the United States, we would say that we have a freedom of religion, right? And I think all of us would agree that this nation, when it was first founded, was founded upon Christian principles, right? But unfortunately, as time progresses with most civilizations, they lose, and we've lost our foundation. Why is that? Because we've let the Canaanites rule instead of God ruling. We've allowed the Edomites and the Moabites to come in and change the laws of the land. And we haven't fought awfully hard against it. I mean, if we think about homosexuality in this nation today, you would think that 99% of the population agreed with homosexual marriage. But that is almost opposite of the truth. The church has allowed certain things to come in. See, God allowed these people to be sojourners with the Israelites, but they had to abide by God's law. They had to do the things the way God wanted to do. And I think as a nation, that's where we've fallen short. God has set up a standard for us, but we have diverted it. We have perverted it. And we no longer follow. We've taken things like, I heard somebody say the other day, well, haven't they ever heard of the separation of church and state? And what they meant was, haven't they ever heard that religion needs to stay out of the school systems? And that's not what it was set up for. It was set up to protect the voice. Really, it was set up to protect the religious voice. In my mind, I think it was set up, God would have set that up so that the government wouldn't bend our arms and change our doctrine in the church. But unfortunately, if we told a Muslim today that he's in our country now, right, and he has to abide by God's laws, all of a sudden we're the bigot, right? All of a sudden, we're not being kind, you know. So I think, you know, as we look at this, how is this applicable to us? Well, first of all, God's standard is perfect, and none of us truly abide by it. And he provides us as witnesses to these people, right? But because these people are unacceptant of God's law, doesn't change God's law. It really doesn't. His law is His law. Okay, you don't believe it? You don't abide by it? Doesn't change God's law. See, it's His perfect law. I think our nation would be better off if it took a stand back in the day for Christ instead of folding to those liberals. And we continue to fold to them. Verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the stranger who dwells among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among the people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, just like we read earlier. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. So, I guess the first thing that we get out of here is that the blood of these animals were not to be eaten. Meaning that it wasn't able to be drunk or be able to be eaten in meat. This rule traces back to Noah in Genesis 9:4. It says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So when we look at the blood, we see life in it. It says in verse 11 there, it says, because the life of the body is in the blood. In a sense, to eat the blood would be as if you were despising life. Also, the blood was to make atonement. It was to make atonement for your souls. In other words, it was to pay the ransom. It cost a life of an animal. That was the payment. It was that payment of the life of that animal. Verse 13, whatever the man of the children of Israel or of the stranger who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. Some translations might say with dirt. For it is the life of all the flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Right? They found out that the hard way as they thought back in the day that they would get rid of sicknesses by draining the blood of people. They found out as soon as the blood was drained, they kind of cured them, but it took the life out of them, right? It's to sustain life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, I shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is native of your country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. So since the wild animals here were not mentioned to be offered, then it didn't really matter where they killed them, right? And it kind of is practical here, right? That it wouldn't seem practical to take a herd of animals and herd them into the tabernacle only to kill them there, right? first of all, it'd probably be quite difficult. But it also talks here about the proper draining of the animal. And then if an animal would die naturally, then how, and there was this cleansing process, the person that came in contact with them would have to be clean. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 16, it would simplify that, the rule by forbidding Israel to eat such meat, but allowing strangers to partake. And sometimes the Lord does that with us too. There's certain things that for the Christian He would convict. And then we see as we live a righteous life before the Lord, we look out and we see others in the world are strangers, not doing as the Lord would command. And God allows that. But for us, He gives a conviction that we can't do as the world would do. And sometimes even amongst Christians, God would give conviction, right? For us not to participate in certain things where other Christians even, it's not necessarily called out in the word plainly that it's a sin, then they might partake in that, right? But for us, God had convicted us of that. And if we were to do that, God would say that's a sin, right? That we have disobeyed His calling, His conviction. So even sometimes between Christians, there might be a different level of conviction. The thing that we have to be careful of as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we all have different walks. We're different places in our walks. And the Lord would convict you of something. For instance, I'll just give a for instance. When I was probably mid-90s or so, the Lord was preparing me to do what I'm doing today here. And He said, Fred, I want you to get rid of the booze. I don't want you to drink anymore. And when I heard His voice about that, it would have been sin for me to continue. Right? But what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures say not to be drunk. And for elders of the church, not to participate in that drink. Right? But that's my conviction, or that was my conviction. And now, obviously, I can find Scriptures where I shouldn't be drinking. Right? So I don't have to, but God prepared my heart for this time. But back 10 years ago when I wasn't a pastor, I had the freedom, but the conviction was there from the Lord. And if I was to take a drink, it would have been sin for me. But for me to go and evaluate somebody else's life thing that the Lord convicted me of, I shouldn't do. I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to sometimes extend the hand of grace. Is there a benefit of not drinking? Absolutely. I am not convinced by anybody that one person can have one beer and still be in their totally sober mind. It doesn't work that way. It influences you, whether you like it or not. But I'm not going to go parade around and tell everybody that they cannot have a drink. Right? That's got to come from the Lord. Right? That they've got to be convicted of that. And there's other things, right? There's other things that sometimes people get pretty dogmatic about because the Lord has shown them. Then all of a sudden, they're turned off by other Christians because the other Christians aren't doing what they're doing. Well, wait a minute. That's a personal conviction of the Lord. Sometimes He gives them personal convictions. Why? Because God is trying to drive them and you to holiness. Right? Trying to separate us from the world. And, just as Jesus taught through the parables, some people were willing to hear at times. Some people weren't willing to hear. Right? Because if they were willing to hear sometimes, they would have been pretty mad at Him, right? But for whatever reason, God, you know, knew what to say so that people would be receptive of that conviction on their hearts. A few years after this declaration of the law here, in Numbers 25, see, we talked about how God wanted to have the worship inside the tabernacle. Remember the boundaries? And he didn't want them to be sacrificing outside the tabernacle of meeting. And this is why. And it says in Numbers 25, this is only a few years after the law was given here. It says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the Moab, women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Only a few years after the Lord would give the law, would give this specific law about where they were to worship, God wanted them to draw them in because he was afraid that they would worship the demons. We don't always think of the false gods as demons, but they're demons. Right? And they would continue to struggle between worshiping the Lord and worshiping Baal. Look at Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It said, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal, the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could not no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed." See, improper worship or worshiping of other gods had consequences. Had consequences. In their case, the Lord would turn against them in his anger, and they would be in great distress. And I think the thing that they forgot was that who brought them out of Egypt? Right? And so sometimes we can forget who brought us out of Egypt. It wasn't me that brought myself out of Egypt. It was the Lord that carried me out of Egypt. It was the Lord that dragged me out of Egypt. Right? It was by Him that I was saved. It was His grace. 1 Kings chapter 16, in the 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became verse 29, became king of Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over the children of Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar of Baal, in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So there's a danger. There's a danger when we start to spend too much time in the world, when we forsake being in the presence of the Lord. We start to drift, and it becomes normal. It's normal. Jesus would warn his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He'd say this. He'd say, "No one can serve two masters. Not either, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So needless to say, I think the application here is that we got to be careful. We got to be careful where we spend our time. We got to be careful that we don't unintentionally sometimes worship the world, worship the things of the world. You know, it's so easy, you know, to do that, to get wrapped up in it all. The thrill of the fight, in a sense, you know, you want to accomplish something, you want to do the best job you can, and there's certainly, that's all good and well, but we got to remember where our focus is, and that's on the Lord. And from the standpoint of fellowship with the saints, it's important. It's important that we come together and we fellowship together and we encourage each other in the Word. I think the one thing that God is looking for us to be is committed, and it's not just committed, but totally committed. You know, just all in, you know. And I think sometimes it's too easy to do things outside the camp, away from the body of Christ. Because number one, when we're outside the camp and we're doing things outside the camp, it's so easy not to be accountable to somebody. Not to be able to have somebody ask you how you're doing and can I pray with you. And, you know, it gets stressful, right? It gets stressful in the world and you need to be holding each other up. The other thing here is that the blood, in this chapter, the blood plays a big part. And for us as Christians, the blood plays a big part for us. Right? It washes away our sins, as we would sing, right? Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Brings purity, right? That's what the priest would do, right? During the sin offering and whatnot, they would sprinkle blood on the veil, or they would sprinkle blood on the altar. It was to purify. And it says there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I like to read that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no hope. Right? There's no hope of redemption. There's no hope of forgiveness. There's no washing away of our sins. The sacrifices mentioned here in the blood was in Leviticus, in the blood, it was just a foreshadow of what Christ's blood would do for us. Remember back in Acts chapter 15, the church would decide that it wasn't necessary any longer for the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But in that same chapter, verse 29, they said, what was necessary is that you abstain from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. And of course, in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for the souls. And we went over that, right? That it was for atoning. But what Paul had, or what Luke said here in chapter 15 of Acts seemed to be achievable for these people. There was no circumcision, which was a physical alteration, right? It seemed pretty achievable to uphold this, you know, abstain from idols, offering to idols, from blood, from things strangled, any sexual immorality, and certainly not harming to themselves. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and then in 10 again, would seem to grant permission for them to eat food that was for idols as long as it wasn't in the temple of a pagan god. He didn't want them to go there and eat that. Why? Because he didn't want them to be tempted into the worship of a pagan god. But he found no harm in the eating as long as he ate it someplace else. But then Paul, even though he didn't see it as necessary, right, that you should abstain from eating blood or eating meat that had blood in it, one of his concerns was by doing that going to offend another believer, maybe a Jew that understood the law, understood Leviticus 17, and would be offended by it. So he would write a couple, in chapter 14 of Romans, he would write this in verse 2, it says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And then if you go down in verse 14, it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if a brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one of whom Christ died. So a concern here for the Christian. So yes, this is the law. And so often the people get hung up in their old religion, right? We've talked about how Karen was a Catholic and how she would eat fish on Fridays and she had to eat fresh fish on Fridays, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No, we all like fish on Fridays. But could you have a burger? Sure you could. Would it be stumbling to her at that time? Yeah, it was kind of stumbling. So, you know, you kind of backed off. You didn't put the pressure on her, right? And eventually she would eat burgers on whenever she wanted to. But it was the thought that Paul was trying to get across here. Think of your brother, right? If it's offending them, think of them. So dealing with the blood, see in Leviticus, the law said, don't drink the blood. But interesting, the Lord would have his followers, he would tell them in John chapter 6, 53 and 54, it said, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There you go. The blood is the life. But you got to be partakers in it, Jesus is saying here. You got to be partakers in the flesh. You got to be partakers in the blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Remember in Leviticus, if you drink the blood, what happened to you? You'd be cut off. But here Jesus is saying, you can drink my blood. Toss that around a little bit in your head and think, what is the difference here? You know, what is the difference between the law in which God establishes his perfect law, and now he's saying, Jesus, God himself in the flesh, is saying, it's okay. Well, there's some symbolism here, obviously, but here's what I think the difference is. And I won't say this is gospel, thus saith the Lord. But I think back here in the law where these people were, it didn't give them life eternally. Yes, they were instructed to sacrifice. Blood was the life, for sure. But now it's eternal life with Christ. There's two, you know, I always thought about this, you know, okay, they sacrificed, but if they're like me, man, they would have walked away from that sacrifice and been sinners again. Right? They were human. So the animal sacrifice was only satisfied that condition at that moment. But for us, see, it's different. The blood of Christ has cleansed us for eternity's sake, forever. Yes, do we, you know, get out of here and you know, sin? Sure we do. But God's blood has covered it. Forever. You know, if you think about the peace offering was the closest thing that we have to the Lord's Supper. If we look at the offerings, it's the closest thing that we have. But remember, in the peace offering, they would take their sacrifice in. They would sprinkle the blood. The priest would give that back to the worshiper, and the worshiper could eat the meat. But for us, the Lord would come, and the Lord's Supper would remind the worshiper that he could drink the blood of eternal life. It's an eternal thing. You see what I'm saying? It's an eternal thing. It's different. God completed his work through Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross. It was different. It was for eternity. It was not just for today. It's for eternity. And certainly, you know, Don had pointed out that it was for the meat of the Word, you know, that we could eat the meat of the Word and there would be life in that, right? There would be life in that. So for us, it's an encouragement too. Jesus is saying, I want you to eat the meat, and he is the Word. I want you to eat the meat of the Word. And because of the blood, there's life, you know, eternal life.